Good morning. Thanks for your singing, guys. Way to go. So what'd you come to church expecting today? Something amazing. You remember that line from The Incredibles where the guy is outside his house and he, you know, picks up the car and all this other stuff, and this little kid is there and he says, you know, what were you expecting? I don't know, something amazing? Is that what church seems like to you? Probably not. Our pastors are both tenors. You know, we don't really have that kind of powerful thing going on that we read about in Isaiah in our Old Testament lesson, where he comes to God's house and he sees God on his throne and the angels crying to one another and the smoke fills the temple and the foundations of the temple are shaken. At least downtown, that floor is flexible enough that I can do this and people can feel the floor shaking, but you don't even get that out here. Now we want something. We want something really amazing, and then it just doesn't seem like we always find that. It's our epistle lesson. Paul has a hint for us of something more, maybe a different way for you to look at things. I'd like to start actually at the beginning of verse 12. The appointed reading starts in the middle of the verse for some reason. But Paul, he's been talking, if you recall, in the last couple weeks, 1 Corinthians 12, this congregation's all divided up, and they also are looking for something amazing, and they are competing with one another for who gets to be the amazing one. 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about the most important, the most significant gifts, our faith and hope and love. And then 1 Corinthians 14, these other gifts that people are seeking, the gifts of speaking in other languages, of prophetic speaking of God's word, of being able to heal others, those sorts of things. Paul says at verse 12, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, since you really want a miracle," he says, "strive to excel in building up the church." That's our text today. So I was, you know, you follow links and you go from one thing to another and you stumble on something. I stumbled on a video blog by a rabbi who was talking about joy, and he told this story that I thought really applied nicely today. He talked about there was a craftsman out in the country who comes into the big city with his masterpiece, and he is selling it to somebody wealthy and up in some high-rise kind of penthouse apartment thing. And he goes there, and they make the transaction, and he is paid in cash, a bundle of cash. And then he wants to see the city, and so he goes up on the roof of this high rise, and he looks out over the city, and it's beautiful, it's amazing. The lights and the architecture and all the people in the cars, you know, way down below. He's like 40, 50 stories up. Wow, that's really special, but it's really cold, and he has a long ways to go to get home. And so he goes to leave, and the door locked behind him. He can't get off the roof. He is locked out up on the roof of this apartment building in the wintertime. Well, he pounds on the door and yells, you know, but it's like up a stair and around a corner and up a thing. Nobody hears him. So he goes to the edge of the building and he yells, "Hey, help!" He's way up there and there's all that traffic noise. Nobody can hear him up there. So what do you do? What do you know is the perfect way to get people's attention? Money, right? So he takes some fives and he wads them up. There's no wind right now, and so he can toss them down there, you know, and people will say, "Oh, where's the money coming from?" Right? What do you do when you find money on the sidewalk. You pick it up, yeah. And then where do you look? You look for some more. So these people, they pick up the money and they walk away. He throws down some 20s. And they look even harder. He knows if he doesn't get off this roof before the night is over, he's going to freeze to death. So he throws down $100 bills off the roof of this apartment building. And nobody looks up. Nobody looks up. They all look down. And he is so frustrated. He goes up, you know, those flat roofs, and they put, like, pea gravel on it. He takes a fistful of this pea gravel, and he goes, boom! And those are just little bitty stones, but coming from way up there, that would sting. That would really hurt. And then they, you know, they pepper the cars and stuff. Bang, 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 bang. Probably crack some windows. And then people look up, and they say, hey, what are you doing up there? Who do you think you are? And they call the police, and the police go up, and he's rescued. The point the rabbi made was, we can get $100 bills all day and never look up. But if we get a single pebble, our response is, who's throwing stuff at me? When we get gifts from God, our response is, where's the next one? When we get one stone thrown at us, it's, who threw this at me? We want dollars from heaven. We want miracles. We want to see amazing things. We want to be like Isaiah. We want to come to church and have some sort of an experience. We want to be amazed. We want to hear the word of God in some way that shakes us. Isaiah got to stand in the presence of God himself. Moses didn't get to see God face to face. Elijah did not get to see God face to face. Isaiah does. We would like that. We would like the gift that God gave to Peter. You know, the manna thing, just enough every day, that's okay, it's getting us by, but how about one time we get double and overflowing and fill up our boats that they're sinking? How about just one time we get the Mega Millions, or we get the great big bonus? We want that kind of miracle from God. We see Jesus' ministry, and he's healing all these people. And we trust in the Lord, and we know he has this power to give us healing too. How about the two-minute healing, not the two-month healing? You ever do this? We have funerals. You know, we bring the casket in. In a traditional funeral, people are coming and they greet the family. They're expressing their condolences. I'm very sorry for your loss. And we come to the casket, and I don't know, the tradition is sort of, the custom is like, you're saying your goodbyes. That's how the funeral directors put it. Or for me, to pray there and to thank God for the gifts that he gave to us through this person in their life. But also, when I'm standing at the casket, I often pray this. Lord, I know you've raised the dead before. I know you're the same God. I know you could raise the dead right now. And if you did, oh man, if this person, my brother or my sister in Christ, if he were to sit up in this casket, dear Lord, please let it be. The whole city would know about you. All of Michigan, the whole world. be talking about it. Wouldn't that be the best thing for your kingdom? Thy will be done. Amen. Wouldn't we love to see that? We would love to see a miracle. The funny thing is, the kingdom of God did not grow at all because Isaiah saw God face to face. Nobody cared that Isaiah saw God. He went on and preaching and prophesying and telling people what God's word was, and nobody changed. The nation stayed right on the same path it was going and ended up in exile in Babylon. And that Peter got Peter and James and John got these boatloads of fish. What did that achieve? Jesus called them immediately to leave all the fish on the shore and follow him. The big catch of fish made no difference. And all those people that were healed, Jesus went from place to place and he healed people and he cast out demons. And many people followed him. Where were they at his crucifixion? So many crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Miracles did not make people believe. Jesus said, this is how his kingdom would grow. He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That it would be his death, his suffering, his weakness, his failure, his defeat. And when we lift him up, that is what would change things in the world. And so when the disciples received this gift on Acts chapter 2 of being able to speak in other languages, I would love that gift. I prayed for it in college and seminary. Please, Lord, with the Greek and the Hebrew, just like pour it into me so I don't have to study this and memorize all these things. And I've wanted it. My wife, Karen, speaks some Danish. And I thought, you know, if I learn Danish, then we can talk to each other and the kids won't know what we're saying, which is really sort of the whole point of knowing another language. It's so that other people won't know what you're saying. Isn't it? Maybe not in Europe where you're traveling around and you have all these people with different languages to speak to, but here in the U.S., a lot of us like to speak another language because it makes us seem very smart. You might be speaking Danish like a first grader, and you'd sound stupid in Denmark, but if you speak Danish here, and others don't understand you, or if you say, well, you know, in the Greek it says, and we like to use language to obscure and make ourselves more important. The disciples get this gift of languages. And it was not the amazing thing that they were all speaking in these languages. It was, what does it say in Acts chapter 2? It says, we're each of us hearing in our own language the mighty works of God. It was that they heard the word and they could understand it. That was the important thing. They heard the word of God and they could understand it. And so in Acts, when it talks about the church growing, as Paul says, being built up, it says that the word of God increased. The word of God grew. So Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit. You guys want something big. He says, then strive to excel in building up the church. And look what you have to do that with. Three things, he says, prayer, singing, and the word, speaking. Isaiah stood in the church face to face with God. You get to do that. And not only can you speak to God, but at any time you can take someone else with you into the presence of God. It's wonderful, it's inspiring to be caught up in prayer and to feel very close to God, as Paul talks about the Corinthians with their languages and so on, this ecstasy. But he says, I'd rather pray with my mind with somebody who can listen and understand, and the two of us can go together to God. And they can be built up and blessed. Paul says, sing. It's very inspiring to sing in the Spirit, but he says, I'd rather sing with my mind with so that we can all share the same words and sing together in unison. And he says, when God's people are moved to praise him in song, other people recognize the importance of God, the glory of God, that we sing to him. And he says, speak. Why are you so silent? He says, you have been given the word of God. Think about this. This is only a recent thing. How long have people been able to have these in their hands in forms you can carry anywhere you want to go? Out of all the history of the world, a tiny little time. Isaiah didn't have this. Moses didn't have this. All the prophets of the Old Testament could go and look at the word of the Lord, the law of God, the Torah. They didn't have it with them. And better yet, we have all the acts and words of our Savior Jesus Christ, of God's Son. We carry them with us. We find it in our phone. We can look it up at any time and see, what did Jesus say? We have God's word and we can speak them. It makes you seem really special and sophisticated if you can say things that others can't understand. Use the jargon of your career and the acronyms and the language that others don't get. But when you can speak the word of God so that others get it, Paul says, I'd rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others. You know what? Clue. That's what we do here. That is what our ministry, St. Paul Lutheran Church and Schools, is all about. We have all these little preschoolers who gather downtown and out here, and teachers who oh so patiently teach them to pray, that they can talk to Jesus themselves, and teach them to sing. They have words to express their praise to God themselves, and teach them the word of God and what God did for them, telling them the mighty works of God, as it says in Acts chapter 2. And in our elementary school classrooms, kids at all these challenging levels, oh, I remember how hard fourth grade was and how the girls made fun of me. Oh, man, that was a hard year. I don't know why. It was the same girls that I'd had as classmates in second and third grade. But fourth grade, they were so mean. We have teachers. We have people who have devoted their lives to explaining the Word of God, to praying with children, to working with them through the difficult years of the transition from this to that in adolescence, and handling all those things as they grow in faith. They build up the church. That's what we all do together. As we build up one another, as we pray with one another, as we sing together, as we remind one another of the Word of God. You want to see a miracle? Welcome to St. Paul. Welcome to God's work among you. I hated school. Think about that. Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to learn this? I already know all this. I can't believe I said that. Every day, my teachers were dropping $100 bills. Every day, my teachers were dropping $100 bills for me. They gave me everything I needed for my life. I was concerned that somebody thought I was dressed funny. It was a little rock, boom. That's all I could think of. Every day, God is throwing miracles down in front of you. The miracle of the body of Christ, the miracle of His Word, the miracle of His presence with you. These miracles are laying at your feet. What will you do with them? Amen.